It is a difficult thing to do for a preacher to come up with something else to preach on every year during Advent, because, you know, but the reality is these stories are important. We're going to look at one last story to finish our Advent season together this morning. It's going to be in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the time to gather, to be reminded and to remember that we celebrate the birth of our Savior. Lord, may you be glorified. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. We're going to read Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. It's a story that most of you are probably quite familiar with, but we'll read it again. It says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. This is how you'll know. You'll find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger.' And then suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel." So there's just a whole bunch of angels, and they're praising God and they're saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. May God richly bless the reading of his holy word. You know, this Advent theme for this year has been humility, and we've talked about the humility of the kingdom, talked about the humility of the king, we've talked about the humble principle of the kingdom, we've talked about the humble place where this took place in Bethlehem, and today I just want to talk a few minutes about the humble people of the kingdom, these people that were called into the kingdom. In our passage that we just read, an angel, or actually angels, came to a group of shepherds who to announce the birth of the long-awaited Messiah. And now, once the miraculous event was over, the shepherds went into Bethlehem and they found baby Jesus just as the angels had told them. And then after leaving there, they spread the word concerning all that they'd seen and heard from the angels, and all that they were told about this baby, this Messiah, this Christ, this Savior, that he'd been born. So if you read this passage in the original Greek, the word that's being emphasized here above everything else is Savior. That's the primary word in the Greek sentence here. As if to say, above everything else, this child is a Savior. Now, in the ancient Near East, the term Savior was only used, it was never used for ordinary men. It was only used for people, national-type leaders. But in Judaism, it was never used for any human being. The word Savior was only used for the Lord God himself. So what the angels saying here, what the angels are crying out is that this is God himself. This is God incarnate that we're telling you about, who's coming to save the people from their sins. Now, I want to suggest that the fact that the shepherds were the first to hear about the birth of the Savior was not just some sort of accident, all right? It was intentional that the shepherds were the first to be told. You see, the shepherds in and around Bethlehem, these particular shepherds where the angels visited, they weren't taking just care of just any ordinary sheep. The sheep they were taking care of were special. The sheep that they were herding were the ones that were being specifically raised and bred for temple sacrifice. These were the herds that were going to be offered up to atone for sin and to appease the anger of a holy God against the sins of his people. These were special sheep. These weren't just any ordinary sheep. Now, we know that Hebrews chapter 10, I think I got it up here for you, we're reminded that the blood of these lambs, it didn't really atone for sin. The blood that was shed by these sheep, it didn't really appease the anger of a holy God, but rather these sheep, they acted as a reminder to people of the seriousness of sin. It acted as a sort of a foreshadow, these sheep did. They pointed to an even greater sacrifice than themselves, the one that the Lord would ultimately provide one day. And what the angels were doing was they were giving these guys heads up. I mean, they were telling them that, hey, listen, the ultimate sacrifice, the true Lamb of God, the ones that the lambs that you guys are raising are pointing to, that is actually a child. And this child has been born. This child is here. And because his sacrifice would be so complete and so comprehensive, the wrath of God would be completely and eternally satisfied. Because his sacrifice would be so complete and so comprehensive, no other sacrifices would ever be needed again. And the lambs that they were raising, therefore, would no longer be necessary. There's a comical sense in which the angel is letting these specific shepherds know that, listen, your services are no longer needed. It's time to start looking for a new job. I mean, there's a real sense in what's going on here. But I don't think that's the most profound thing about this announcement. The fact is, this message is first delivered to these shepherds. It says a whole lot more than the fact that they need to find a new job. We got to understand shepherds, and it's amazing. If you go to Israel today, you can drive by the pastures and you'll see these Bedouins, these shepherds. They live very much like they did 2,000 years ago. They're living in tents. The only difference is that they got generators and they're piping in satellite TV and watching porn all day. It's true. I know that's not what you want to hear on Christmas morning, but that's what goes on. These shepherds had a well-earned reputation for being scoundrels, for being thieves. These guys were lowlives. I mean, they lived nomadic lifestyles. They were always moving from one place to another, looking for greener pastures to feed their sheep. And people considered that a good thing. But the fact is, wherever they went, the crime followed. It just did. These were not popular people in Jewish society. The fact is, nobody wanted these guys around. Everybody looked down upon them. The religious leaders despised them. They may have despised themselves, and they probably assumed that God despised them as well. But I want you to hear something in verse 10 and 11. Look at it with me. In verse 10 and 11, the angel says to these guys, he says, don't be afraid. He says, I bring you good news. Hear that? Hear what he says to them? Those who were considered the worst and the most corrupt in society, he says, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. These are the people that first hear about this. And I want you to think about this. The peace that's being offered was being offered to people even like them. So. Why, what is it that the Savior is saving them from? Well, look at the text with me again. Again, beginning of verse 10, the angel declares, don't be afraid, I bring you good news. He says, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. And then once the rest of the angels appear, and they all declare together in verse 14, look at that with me. They say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. So this peace that's being declared is a peace between God and men. What this child has come to do is to bring peace between God and mankind. He has come to save us from the wrath of a holy and just God. That's what's being celebrated. That's what's being planned. That's what's being declared first by the angels, and then later on that evening by the shepherds themselves. They're going out and declaring the message that they've been given. You know, I say this every year, and it bears repeating. The peace that's being offered here is not some general or generic sort of peace between God and all mankind, or between mankind, all mankind and themselves, but rather it's a specific peace that's being brought about between God and those with whom his favor rests. And on whom does his favor rest? This peace is not being offered to all mankind. It's being offered to those on whom his favor rests. So what kind of people does God favor? What are the kinds of people that God's favor rests upon? It rests upon those who place their faith in this child, who trust and rest upon what this child, from our perspective, has done for us. Now, here's something else I want to say. In general, most people will agree that they're sinners. I mean, most people will agree that, hey, they've fallen short. They've not lived their lives exactly the way they should. And so when we read a verse like Romans chapter 5, verse 8, look at it with me. It says, God showed his love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And most people, I think, can say, well, yeah, amen, praise God. In our agreement, they can trust that, okay, I trust that God died for me while I was a sinner. But if you read on in Romans chapter 5 and you go to verse 10, look at this with me. It says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Now, while people will often confess that they were and that they are sinners, most people have a hard time seeing themselves as an enemy of God. I mean, how could anybody call me an enemy of God? I'm a nice person. I don't have any ill will towards God. Now, if you want to talk about my ex-wife or my former boss, now there's an enemy. but God's not my enemy. I mean, people argue that all the time. But here's something we all need to understand. Whether or not you think of God as an enemy is actually irrelevant. Whether or not you think of God as an enemy, the scriptures are pretty clear about the fact that apart from Christ, that's exactly how God thinks of you. God considers you an enemy apart from Christ. Anyone who is not covered by the blood of Christ, anybody who is not trusting in the atoning work of Christ, God considers an enemy. And the Bible's overwhelmingly clear about this. It's not popular. Even though it's impossible to deny that the scriptures speak to us in these terms, very few people believe this about themselves. Very few people are convinced that they are, that they ever were, or they ever could be an enemy of God's. But the scriptures are clear that you are, and that's what this peace is all about. This child has come to rectify the relationship between you and God. People often think the mark of a real Christian is that they're a nice person or something. But the fact is, the mark of a real Christian is that they have come to see and understand their hostility towards God, their need for a Savior, for somebody to do what they cannot do for themselves. You know, the scriptures are very, very clear that God is a God of wrath. He's holy, and he hates sin. He's angry about our sin and rebellion. And apart from Christ, your sin remains. Apart from Christ, God's anger is real. Apart from Christ, God considers you an enemy. Yes, Scripture is also abundantly clear that God is also gracious and merciful. While he is holy, while he is just, while he is a God of wrath, he is also loving and merciful. So much so that he willingly sent his one and only begotten Son to act as your substitute, to suffer in your stead, to atone for your sin and to appease his anger. And that, my friends, is what Christmas is all about. It's about a peace that has been declared and been offered between God and mankind. Please allow me to say one last thing here too. On the night that Jesus was born, the shepherds got an angel, but everybody else got a shepherd. On the night Jesus was born, the shepherds received this message in this miraculous, glorious, overwhelming way. But everybody else received it in what you might call a normal or underwhelming way from a shepherd. And once again, while the shepherd got an angel, today at this very moment, all you get is me. And I get it. You may be disappointed. Who wouldn't want to have some sort of charismatic, miraculous experience like the shepherds had? But here's something that I can promise you with absolute certainty. Regardless of how you hear it, the message is the same. The good news is just as good. And it is just as worthy of celebration. So let me say this to you. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. 2022 years ago, in the little town of Bethlehem, a Savior was born to you. And he is Christ the Lord. Amen. I'd like to invite the worship team to come back up to close out our worship. And while they're doing that, I want to say we're going to close this Advent season by singing a hymn that most of you are probably familiar with. It's While Shepherds Watched Their Flocks by Night. Let me say, this is a hymn that was sung for the very first time in the year 1700. 1700. It's all right, buddy. A preacher kid by the name of Nahum Tate wrote it with a friend of his. But here's the problem. They wrote it to contemporary music. So people didn't like it. It was rejected. And as a consolation, they actually wrote 16 new songs, and they put them in the back of the hymnal. And they were all forgotten except for this one. And for the last 322 years, it has been included in nearly every Christian hymnal that has ever existed. And it ranks as one of the most well-known Christmas hymns even to this day. And what makes this song so powerful, so wonderful, is that although it's a paraphrase, it's paraphrasing its very best. It offers a straightforward telling of the nativity story without taking unnecessary liberties or without adding anything to the story, but rather it just reminds us and tells us once again. So this is a great way for it to end this Advent season.